This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome once again to another international telecast of the Armor of God program. I want to jump right into today's topic because our time is limited to spend together today. And I wanted to start out today by introducing you to a theological term. It may seem like a big term. It might seem insurmountable. It might seem like it's just maybe worth too much to spend the time looking into. But I want to introduce you to a word called apologetics. Now, what does that word apologetics mean? Well, simply put, apologetics simply means using evidence to support what one believes. Now, I'm one who personally believes that God the Father and Jesus the Christ, in their infinite wisdom, has left us enough evidential record within the Scriptures to refute any conspiracy theories that is rallied against Christianity. And the proof here in the Scriptures, really what it does, friends, is it gives us hope because it validates our faith in the one who lived and who died, and who was in fact resurrected from the dead, and now has ascended upon the heavens, the third heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he now acts as our advocate, our high priest, and glory be to Jesus Christ, because without him, there would be no hope in the world. There would be no reason to life. Everything would seem so futile. We think to ourselves, why would we be even bother if there was no hope for mankind? Well, the good news is, friends, that we do have a Savior who is real, and we're going to prove that through the Scriptures today. And ironically enough, even going through the Scriptures and using some of the critical skeptics' words to show exactly how they even oftentimes agree with the fact that Jesus Christ was and is real. It's an amazing study, if you consider it. Starting out today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to bring myself back here to the topic that I want to talk about, and I want to introduce you to a few dates in history that might ring a bell, it might resonate in your memory, as some of these dates really struck a chord in the heart of America, and as we go further back in history, struck a chord in Christianity. Go back just, relatively speaking, just a few short years here. September 11th. 2001. Everybody, I'm sure, watching this TV program remembers exactly where he or she was standing or sitting or whatever they were doing at the time that 19 conspirators, evil men, took the lives of roughly 3,000 of our countrymen in an attack in our borders that changed the way that we think on our safety. And has changed policies. I mean, just go to the airport sometimes and look at the policies that have changed because of September 11, 2001. Now, there are some facts that we do know. That 19 men conspired to murder 3,000 of our countrymen. And people want to liken it to Pearl Harbor. It has no connection to Pearl Harbor. And it has no significance to Pearl Harbor. It's a completely and utterly different scenario here. It really is. The sad thing about it is, the evidence is in. We know who they were. We know where they came from. We know who gave the orders. We know how they planned it, when they planned it, and perhaps more importantly, brethren, we see the results. But before I go into some more of the details here, let me bring your attention to some offerings that we have for you today, absolutely free of charge. We want you to call in at our phone number, 888-578-8791, or hit us up on the website, www.cgi.org, and take advantage of these free offers that we have for you today. The first offering that we'd like to make available to you today is a booklet called Resurrection, Real Event, or Historical Hoax. Now that is the question. That is a question that we have to ponder as Christians, because if there is no resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, friends, well, there's no Christianity. And if there is no Christianity, there is no salvation. If there is no risen Savior, where's the hope? Second to that, we have a CD we'd like to offer you. It's simply titled Conspiracy Theories. It's going to cover a lot of the same topics that I am today, but it'll go in a little bit more detail because we'll have more time. Now, back to our topic. We do know a lot of things about the conspirators. We know where they are from. We know who they were. We know who gave the orders. We see the results. We see the changed policies. But sadly enough, when it comes to the events of that day, do you realize that almost immediately, not only was the truth out there about what happened, because we see the visuals, the videos, the planes crashing into the buildings, but right after that, what happened? Where did the storyline go? Well, just like anything else, it goes right into conspiracy. The rumor was, and it's still perpetuated wrongly, that leaders of our country, George Bush Jr., the president at the time, Condoleezza Rice, and some of our allies, even Israel, were involved in bringing the buildings down. Utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Yet, conspiracy sells. And the danger in conspiracy is it challenges our faith in the nations that we hold faith into. It challenges who we are. It makes us feel unsafe. Let me bring you back to another date, perhaps you remember, that is steeped in mystery and conspiracy, and I'm sure most of you can relate to this too. Way back, November 22nd, 1963, perhaps one of the most endearing presidents in U.S. history, John F. Kennedy, was taken from his country by a man by the name of Lee Harvey Oswald. Three shots from somebody who wasn't even that good of a marksman, changed the face of a nation, took the life of one of our most beloved presidents. Well, I tell you, friends, it was a day that saddened many. And it's a day that most of us all remember. We see the films. We see the Zapruder films. We see the results of all the investigations that were done. And the fact of the matter is, we do know some facts. We do know the president's life was taken. Shortly after, there were a couple commissions that were set up to, well, investigate what happened, how it happened, and who was involved. And you take a look at this, the aftermath of what happened, the resulting aftermath was the Warren Commission was set up. Warren Commission was set up of a panel, various individuals who investigated this and came to the conclusion that Lee Harvey Oswald was a lone gunman in the shooting. Now, there were some flaws in the investigation, and because of these flaws, there were some unanswered questions. And you know, when there's unanswered questions, people tend to fill in the blanks with their own ideas, and that's how conspiracy is born. Well, there was another commission that was set up, the House Select Committee on Assassinations. And this is where the conspiracy really comes in. The House Select Committee of Assassinations indicated that there could have been up to four gunshots and at least two assassinators that had a role to play in that day when John F. Kennedy's life, Jr., was taken from his country. And now all of a sudden you have all these contradictions and all these conspiracies start to rise. And once again, here we go, people start to blame the government for it. The government was involved. Perhaps the Soviet Union was involved. And there's a whole litany of people that are on the list that are blamed for being conspirators. LBJ, Lyndon B. Johnson was one of them. But the conspiracy theories are absolutely, utterly ridiculous. Why? How can I say that? Let's bring it to modern times. Perhaps some of you watch these shows on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, in which some of the world's leading forensic scientists have actually reconstructed that day which John F. Kennedy was assassinated, even using live, full-sized, anatomically correct figures and having a marksman take shots at this dummy, as you would say. And it is proven, and it has been proven time after time through audio forensics and different kinds of forensics that were involved in this, that there was one shooter involved, and that's the end of the story, because the science proves it. So you're probably asking yourself right now, where's he going with all this? Where's he going with all this? Well, I'm talking about conspiracies because we see that it's hard for us to believe that one man like Lee Harvey Oswald, can change our nation in an instant of time, that one man can do all that on his own. It can't be possible. I would like to be able to sit here and tell you that Christianity is different, that Christianity is seemingly untouchable, but the fact of the matter is Christianity itself, and more specifically, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has come under fire itself and has been the target of conspiracies since the day that Jesus Christ went into the tomb. Various conspiracies about Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Let me get right into the scriptures here, and let's turn over with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because there is a very important piece of evidence that we can't overlook here when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, when he's talking about the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but the future resurrection hope of all mankind. He starts out here in 1 Corinthians 15 in chapter 1, and he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you've also received, and which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Christ died for our sins. You know, it's interesting that when you take a look at this statement that the Apostle Paul is making here, just kind of breaking into the context here, not finishing the thought, that the Apostle Paul is stating something here that even the most critical skeptics in history regarding Jesus Christ and his resurrection are forced to admit. And it's quite ironic when you consider that those who are promoting these conspiracy theories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to admit something. Jesus Christ was a real historical figure. There is absolutely no historian, no scholar worth his salt in his craft that is dare going to deny the existence of a man named Jesus who lived and died at the hands of Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. That is a known fact. The most critical skeptics have to admit Jesus the Christ, as we know him, our Savior, was a real, valid historical figure, and that cannot be refuted. And here the Apostle Paul is saying something else, that he died. Well, here's another point that we can have in common with the most critical skeptic and the promoters of conspiracy theories with Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that they have to admit that Jesus Christ died. They have the historical record that Jesus Christ was put to death on the staros, the stake. They have the historical record that he lived and he breathed and he walked and he preached. They know this. This is nothing that's been refuted through history by someone who is a true scholar. Anyone who's a true scholar that would dare take on the credibility of Jesus Christ from the point of historicity would quickly be laughed out of his arena and his circle and his sphere of influence of friends, because it is an absolute matter of history, and history has proven it time after time after time that Jesus Christ was real. Let's continue reading here and see what other kind of evidence that we can point out from the scriptures here. In verse 4, we continue, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Now here's another fact. Historians agree, and the most critical skeptics of Jesus Christ and the supernatural resurrection agree that Jesus Christ was placed into a tomb. Now, the problem that we come into, and here's the challenge for Christians, because the most critical skeptics out there will always refute Scripture because of the supernatural aspect. They don't believe in the supernatural, so it's hard to argue on that basis. So what we have here is something in common with the critical skeptics, and that is Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried into a tomb. Here's another significant fact that sometimes it's easy to overlook, but it really is significant. Historians are also willing to admit, not only in his life and his death, but they're also willing to admit that there's an empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is not in the tomb anymore. Here's where we differ, however. We differ on just exactly how the tomb was emptied. And this is where the conspiracy theories come into play. And the Apostle Paul continues here. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. In verse 6, we continue. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. Here we have a resurrected Christ being seen by over what's known as primary sources, 500 direct eyewitnesses that he lived among and walked among for 40 more days before he ascended to the Father. And here we have primary sources here admitting that they witnessed Jesus Christ after his death. Friends, there are so many conspiracies involved. I did want to take some time, though, to interrupt myself and bring to your attention some of the conspiracy theories that have risen over the years, and just to kind of introduce you to some of the literature that you'll get and the CD that you'll get regarding this topic. I'm not going to give you all the information because, friends, as much time as I want to spend with you today, there's just not enough time to really get into this in totality. So let me whet your appetite just a little bit here. Let me introduce you to the first of what amounts to many, many different conspiracy theories that have arisen since Jesus Christ's days and his resurrection. The first theory that I want to bring to your attention is something called the swoon theory. And I'm not going to go into a lot of great detail here because the swoon theory, really what it means is we're led to believe by skeptics that Jesus of Nazareth, after going through his mock trials, after receiving the scourgings and the beatings that he did, even having the spear shoved into his side in which the water and blood spilled out of, being confirmed by the soldiers and Pontius Pilate that he was in fact dead, the swoon theory would have us believe that Jesus Christ, well, he really didn't die. What happened was is Jesus Christ was just so weak from his beatings, and then who wouldn't be after what he went through? That he was just so weak that he simply slipped into a state of unconsciousness. He wasn't really dead. He was just kind of swooning in an intermediate state, kind of floating there between life and death. And that when the disciples placed Jesus Christ into his tomb, that somehow the cool, moist air and the cold stone that they laid him on, by the way, somehow resuscitated him, brought him back to animation, brought him out of his swooning state, out of the state of unconsciousness, and simply he was just passed out and weak. And we're led to believe that Jesus Christ really didn't die. He was just weakened. But let's consider the physical state that Jesus Christ would have been in at the time they placed him in the tomb. What the man went through is absolutely indescribable. My words would fail me to describe exactly what he went through. I can't do it. I just can't do it because the Bible describes that Jesus Christ as his vision was so marred that he was unrecognizable more than any man. And we're led to believe that the cold, damp air and the cold slab of the stone somehow brought him back to life because of the exposure. Well, that completely runs contrary to medical evidence that says that when somebody is in a state, as they're saying that he was in a swooning state, that exposure to the elements, they don't revive people, friends. Exposure kills them. It doesn't revive them, it kills them. And there's some other things about the tomb that we have to consider. We're led to believe that Jesus Christ in this unconscious state, just a weakened state, somehow unwrapped himself from his grave clothes. By the way, Lazarus was unable to do that himself. You remember the story. Lazarus needed help to unbind himself, but we're led to believe that Jesus Christ in his weakened state could unwrap himself and then muster up enough strength after being awakened from his unconscious state, just a state of weakness, somehow rolled away the stone that was placed in front of the tomb. Well, there's something that we have to consider also about this tomb and the stone that was put in front of it. You know, the scriptures indicate over in John chapter 20, I don't have time to turn there, you'll see it in the literature and also the CD, that the tomb was sealed by a stone that the Bible describes it as exceedingly large. It was an exceedingly large stone. And scholars have surmised and estimated the size of this stone and the weight of this stone would have taken somewhere around 15 to 20 strong men to roll away, and no one could have done it by themselves. Now, you got the grave wrappings. You've got the stone that sealed the tomb. Already insurmountable circumstances by anybody that was in his state of being weak. But then we have to consider something else. You see, when they put Jesus Christ into the tomb, there was a lot at stake here. There was really a lot at stake in history. Pontius Pilate had the tomb sealed with his own seal and put Roman guards in front of the tomb. And if anything happened to the body of Christ, if they had anything happened to it, those Roman guards were under the same threat of death by crucifixion that Jesus Christ had just suffered. So what about the Roman guards? What about them? Let's recap. We have wrappings that his body was wrapped in, so tight that it would take at least another person to help him get out of, just like Lazarus had to have help getting out of his wrappings. Then we have somebody in such a weakened condition, a physical condition, that we're led to believe that he could actually roll away a stone that would take up to 15 to 20 strong men to roll away. Right there, friends, there's enough evidence to support the fact that the swoon theory is full of holes itself. And then you consider the Roman guard. Now we're led to believe that Jesus unwrapped himself, rolled away the stone, and then fought off all these Roman guards in this state of weakness. And as we go through and we start to really get into the heart of some of these conspiracy theories, you see just how utterly ridiculous that these theories are. As a matter of fact, it would sometimes take more of a miracle for the swoon theory than the resurrection itself. If you think about it, think about that for a second. Why is it so hard to believe that the creator of all the universe can reanimate life to somebody who has just suffered the most horrific death penalty that we could even conjure up in our minds? It's amazing what human beings can do to each other. But the dangerous part in all this is that it challenges our faith. What it does is it attempts to rob us from the reality that Jesus Christ did resurrect from the dead. The other points of history, not really points at all as far as arguments are concerned. It's a matter of historicity. But people always challenge the supernatural. Friends, we can't allow scoffers and naysayers to challenge our faith in the one who has given us the chance for immortality. Let's not let somebody wreck our faith in the one who has done so much for us. I don't have time to get into a lot of the other theories that are promoted out there by Jesus Christ. You will see that in some of our literature and the CD that you're going to get. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just continue in reading down through here in verses 12 through 19, and we'll just conclude there today. Because really what we need to do is we need to revalidate our faith, to get our faith back underneath us if we've been challenged by some of these things. In verse 12, resurrection chapter 15, chapter 1, of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, rather. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. What's he saying here? Then we believed in nothing. You know, put yourself back in the times of the disciples, and my time is running short here. Put yourself back in the time of the disciples immediately after his death and burial. These folks weren't eager to start a new church. They went into hiding. They went into hiding. Remember, some of the first people that Jesus Christ came upon was on the road to Emmaus, some 7 miles from his grave. These folks were heading back to their normal lives because their faith was crushed, because they thought that he was going to resurrect, but they didn't have all the understanding to put it all together And then he meets them and he shows them the way, and he shows them that he is the risen Christ, and their faith is reestablished there. But you'll see all that in the literature. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not rise again. For if the dead do not rise from Christ, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I'm glad to report today, friends, that through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins through his death, burial, and his resurrection. He is real. He did resurrect. It is a matter of historicity. And I would just like to say, until next time, continue to put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. And I'm going to turn this back over to my colleague, Bill Watson, to offer the literature to you once again.
Unquestionably, you know, Tony was correct. Jesus Christ is a highly controversial personality. And down through history, there have been many, many individuals, movements, that have attempted to try to discredit his authority and, of course, his credibility. But you know what most people don't realize? That is going back right to the Bible and literally understanding and recognizing this fact. Jesus Christ was indeed fulfilled prophecy. That's right. My friends, there are literally writings from the prophets of old, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, stating and letting us know that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. That's right. In the book of Micah, we are told he would be essentially born in the city of Bethlehem. In the book of Isaiah, who lived almost 750 years before Jesus the Christ was born physically, and incarnate there by Mary, who was a virgin, prophesied, Isaiah did, that he would be born of a virgin. Oh, there are many, many scriptures, my friends, in your Bible that even talk about the very detail that this being, Jesus the Christ, would come from the line, from the lineage of King David. And it is indeed a provable fact that he did come from that line. So many people don't give Christ the credibility that he is rightful in deserving. And he is rightful in deserving because he is fulfilled prophecy. Won't you let us help you to understand this better? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for these two free offers that we're presenting today. The resurrection, real event, or historical hoax. And of course, a one-hour presentation given by Tony Bookert himself titled Conspiracy Theories. Both of these are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial that number. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.